Welcome to Contrast. Richard Bennett, converted Catholic priest, now evangelist, presents Contrast. Your comments and questions will be greatly appreciated. Permission is given to record and copy the entire message. And now, here is Richard Bennett.
Good to be with you again, and I'm so happy today to be able to interview Jacqueline Kaysar. Jacqueline was somebody I had interviewed some years ago regarding her 22 years in the convent life, and the audio tape has been quite popular and has helped very many people, and it is a great joy for me today to welcome you, Jacqueline, to the program. Welcome.
It's my pleasure.
Now, Jacqueline, you were 22 years a nun. When was it that you decided to become a nun?
Well, Richard, I think all my life, especially being taught by nuns, I was very impressed by them, and I guess I was searching. I wanted to do God's will. I wanted to be holy, or maybe just follow along with what, you know. I was just very impressed by the nuns that we were taught by.
Yes, and you wanted to be a nun because of that. Were you quite young when you went into the convent?
No, I was 21.
21.
I was 21 in 1954.
Right. And why was it that you wanted to go in? What was the motivation or the driving force, you know, behind the decision? Was there anything that was particularly motivating you? Like in my own life, I really wanted to suffer because of what the Pope said and because of what Mary was supposed to have said at Lourdes and Fatima. I wanted to suffer, in a sense, enter the high road so that, you know, souls could die in a state of sanctifying grace, and that, you know, that souls could be saved. What was your motivation?
I really believed it was God's will for me. And even at school, when we were in high school, we would be asked, you know, what do you want to do with your life? And I'd always say, I want to be a nun.
Right. So it was just that you wanted to be a nun because you liked the nuns. Yeah. And it wasn't deeper than that.
Yes.
Okay. Now, when you did go into the convent, what was the name of the convent?
The Sisters Adorers of the Precious Blood.
The Sisters of the Adorers of the Precious Blood. And the order still exists today, does it?
Yes.
It does, yes. Now, in this order, you had a novitiate, I presume, where you were prepared before.
Postulancy. We did everything right there.
Yeah, and then you were taking the habit, and before you would take any vows and anything like that. Now, what were you being trained in, like adorers of the precious blood? You are, you know, to worship Christ Jesus under the symbolism of his precious blood. What else were you being taught to do?
We were concentrating more on his passion.
Yes,
Richard.
Yes.
The motto was to adore, repair, and suffer. We were to adore the precious blood, make reparation.
Yes.
By our life, by leaving our families, by living behind grills and walls, to make reparation for the sins of the world.
Right, so that you were to do penance and sufferings for the sins of
That's
the world.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yes, well, in that sense, it was quite similar to my main driving force as I actually came in. I wanted to go into the Dominican order. And this idea, in a certain sense, that you were to be a mini-savior to the world because you're sufferings
exactly.
are to be united with Christ's sufferings, and that is a quite horrendous concept to be living out in practice, because it denotes that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to save the world, and it comes directly contrary to so many scriptures where it was Christ and Christ alone who suffered for sins. But it is a big part of Catholicism, and I think that while many American Catholics don't practice penances, that the Catholic definition of grace still upholds grace just as a help or an aid by which we respond to. So built into, say, the new catechism is this same concept that grace is merely a help by which we respond, and we give our part to God's grace. I'd like to read from paragraph 2021 of the new catechism. Grace is the help God gives us to respond to our vocation of becoming his adopted sons. It introduces us into the intimacy of the Trinitarian life. Now, here in modern day Catholicism, is grace merely as a help? And that's, in a certain sense, the way you were looking at it as a nun, that grace was a help and you were going to respond and you were going to add your own sacrifices and penances. I know it's a difficult question, Jacqueline, but what were the penances that you did in the convent? What acts, particular acts, did you do to suffer so that you would make reparation for the sins of the world and join your sufferings to Christ's sufferings? What particular things did you do?
Well, we had a scourge, we had a whip that was made of iron thongs, you know, and we would beat ourselves after the midnight hour, after we used to get up, you know, during the night to chant the office. And then after that, maybe a few times a week, we would have the discipline. We called it the discipline.
The discipline, actually beat yourself,
yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I actually did beat myself, but it was a private thing I got permission for. I didn't realize that it was part of your regime. I'm sure it's not in present day convent life, or maybe it is in some convents, but it was back then where Catholicism was much more strictly lived in the olden days.
That's right. Well,
that is a horrendous thing to, you know, to be beating yourself. I presume you never did it to blood or, you know.
No, I did it as light as possible.
Yes. I know in my own life, I never came near blood. I would wonder, was I not devout enough? Because as I read the books of the saints, they used to really flagellate themselves onto blood. And you wonder, our souls not being saved or not getting sanctifying grace because I have not been devout enough. You know,
that was your path to sainthood.
Yes, and it became distressing. While you would think of yourself as real holy, at the same time you wonder why you didn't do more. It was a real difficult thing. Mm-hmm. I know from being there as well, but hearing it from you, Jacqueline, and that it was part of your regime is something I did not know. Were there other smaller penances you did, like humiliations and things like this?
Yes, we would prostrate ourselves at the door of the dining room, and the sisters would walk over us, and we would, you know, kneel and kiss the sister's feet.
Yes.
In the dining room, just for penance.
And that was
and
an act of humiliation. Yes.
So it's
I know that these sort of things, we had some of that in the monastery, but it was usually given as a penance if somebody did something wrong, like they broke a plate or a glass or a cup.
Mm-hmm.
They'd have to carry that around the dining room, and if they did something really bad, they would have to sit in the middle of the dining room and take the soup, kneeling on the floor. Did you have that?
Yes.
It was a penance where you're kneeling out in front of the whole establishment of the convent or of the religious life, or like where I was in the Dominican Priory. And we had nearly up to 100 people in the dining room at that time. When I was in Talla, just outside Dublin, the convent life and the religious life are not as big as when we were in the convent life, but it's the same thing. It's basically the same thing. Now, as you were doing this, did it get you depressed or any way, you know, unbalanced? Did you find that this led to any difficulties in your life?
No, Richard, I just accepted it as, you know, this is what I wanted and this is what...
This is what you were doing.
This is what it is, yes.
Yeah, yes.
And that it was saving souls, and I guess, glorifying God.
Yes, and you really do think that these things glorify God, and it's a very severe life. I look at my pictures. I have a few pictures back when I was in the priory, and I look like a Gestapo agent. I look so serious. You know, I was intent to do good, and I presume it was the same with you.
That's
you
right.
You just are determined that
That's
you're
right.
going to do good, and all you know is Catholicism, and this is a religious life, and you're going to live it to the hilt. So,
and this is our way to God.
And this is our way to God, and that's what was very much embedded into our minds. I had actually memorized, Jacqueline, what the Pope, that's the thin, gaunt, holy-looking Pope, Pius the 12th,
yes.
after the war.
Yes.
I hadn't realized his shenanigans with Mussolini and later with Hitler. I hadn't realized a lot of the things that he did were anything but holy, but I was very impressed by him. Mm-hmm. And I had memorized what he said in the encyclical letter, Mystical
right.
Body of Christ. He said, great mystery
right.
this, and source of unending contemplation, that the salvation of many should depend on the prayers and sacrifices the members of the mystical body of Christ offer for this intention. Now, I really believe that, and it was possibly the same sort of mindset that you were believing.
That's right.
And what Mary was supposed to have said at Fatima, that many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray or do penance for them. So we were going to do prayer and to suffer and do penances. Now, besides that, a big part of Catholic life then and now is the sacraments. The Catholic Church says in paragraph 1129 of the New Catechism that the sacraments are necessary for salvation, and that sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit. So the power or grace that comes out of these seven physical signs, we were told then and we're told now, was the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, what sacraments did you do, you know, intently so that you could become holy and receive what we call sanctifying grace?
Well, I would be going to confession once practically every day,
yes.
or every week. And we had a very wise chaplain, and he said, Sister, this isn't necessary, but I want to... Once I knew what grace was, that grace would, you know, give us more of the infilling of God, I said, well, that's what I want. So I would
yes,
just keep
yes,
going for
yes.
more grace and grace.
Yes, that. Actually, I, at one stage, and it wasn't for very long, I used to go to confession every day, and some of the priests got really annoyed with me, too, because I said, if this is the way I'm filled with sanctifying grace, I want
yes.
more and more. And even though I may only have little venial sins, I want to... confess them so that I get more and more of grace. So in that sense we were quite similar. While I was in Dublin, Ireland, or just outside Dublin, and you were, was it here in Brooklyn,
yes.
New York? Yes. So it was we were in different parts of the world, but with the same mindset. It was the same mindset that possibly you had, like I had, that I wanted to go to communion as much as possible so that I could be filled with sanctifying grace and grow holier. Did you really think or experience that you were getting holier and knowing Christ Jesus better when all of this was going on, Jacqueline?
Never.
Never, yeah.
Well, it was never. I was getting more depressed, more... I just didn't know what was wrong. I just felt empty.
Yes,
empty.
Yes.
Like
yes.
I was just... reaching all the time for God and just could not attain it. Couldn't attain what the sanctity that was expected of us as nuns.
Yes, yes.
You know?
You are searching and still empty and empty. And I have found that from speaking with other former nuns and other former priests, and it is really hard that you search so much, you do penances, you keep going to the sacraments, you're going to communion daily. Sometimes I would take an extra mass to get communion a second time. And, you know, you're doing all of this and you're not experiencing any closer walk with Christ. And it just, you're ending up frustrated, and it is a real difficult thing. Did this drive you to anything like tranquilizers, or I wouldn't ask you. I know that the nuns didn't go on the bottles like some of us priests might later on have taken a little bit of alcohol or something to steady your nerves. Maybe I shouldn't ask, Jacqueline, but...
I was taking Valium.
Yes. I know other nuns who have taken tranquilizers, and it's really sad that, you know, as you're trying to live the devout life, you end up on Valium or some other sedative, and it becomes depressing because it dulls your mind, and instead of growing in the knowledge and fear of God, your mind is becoming more and more
terrible,
more and more blurred. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, did this drive you into any other form of Catholicism? Like, were you led into any other fields in Catholicism?
You mean in the mystical?
In the mystical thing, yes, yes.
Yes, Richard. I was somehow I got the spiritual canticle of St. John of the Cross.
Yes.
And a few of the nuns, we were discussing that, how to reach transforming union. And then I really believed that I had reached this transforming union and, the very height of sanctity.
Yes, yes, yes.
So it makes you feel higher than anyone else or higher than all the nuns. And
yes.
It's like a euphoria.
Yes, it's the transforming union, just that Jacqueline mm-hmm. has said here. I know I was searching for that. We had mental prayer twice a day in the priory and in the novitiate, and then once a day in the priory. That was before we had the divine office, for a half an hour. And you can be seeking this, what we called infused contemplation. Mm-hmm. It was the same sort of thing. You're trying to bypass the mind to get into immediate connection with who God really is, and it is really deceptive, and it can bring an euphoria that is anything but godly.
Deceptive,
and
it is
very, very deceptive. And some of our heroes, I know of my heroes later on, as I even as a priest sought more, were people like Thomas Merton. And mm-hmm. Thomas Merton got deeply into communicating with the with the Buddhists and mm-hmm. their search for direct union with God that bypasses the mind, and it brings in a lot of weird concepts that are mm-hmm. in very many ways pagan concepts, because this is what the Buddhists did, and the Sufis in Islam or in the Muslim religion. So it is quite deceptive, and I was big into Thomas Merton. And did you read some of that?
Yeah. Oh yes.
He had a terrible death. He was actually with the Buddhists. Was it in Tibet or something?
Yes.
He was somewhere over
was
there, and he was electrocuted, having a shower
terrible.
In the morning. And mm-hmm. it was a real, real terrible way to go mm-hmm. out of this world. And while at the same time to be in communication with, these Buddhists, mm-hmm. it was the Dalai Lama that later on, the famous Dalai Lama, the head or the spiritual head of the Buddhists that prayed at Thomas Merton's grave at Gethsemane. And said, now our spirits are one. You know, with Merton dead, he saw his spirit one with Merton's spirit, and that is expressed by other leading Buddhists, whereby they recognize that Catholicism has somehow merged or joined hands with them. I think it's really sad because. This is not just your testimony, Jacqueline, or part of my testimony, but this is official Catholicism. I'd like to read from Vatican Council II documents. It was one of the last documents, Nostra Aetate, 1965, where the Vatican Council II was coming to an end, and they declared their acceptance of both Hinduism and Buddhism. I'd like to read exactly word for word from those documents, because this is still relevant, and the Catholic Church also joins hands with Islam, and of course in Islam we have the Sufis who have their form of mysticism. Reading from Vatican II documents, it's document number 56 and it's Nostra Aetate. In Hinduism, men explore the divine mystery and express it in both the limitless riches of myth and the accurately defined insights of philosophy. They seek release from the trials of the present life by ascetical practices, profound meditation, and recourse to God in confidence and love. Buddhism proposes a way of life by which man can, with confidence and trust, attain a state of perfect liberation and reach supreme illumination, either through their own efforts or by the aid of divine help. The Catholic Church rejects nothing of what is true and holy in these religions. End of quotation. So that is really horrendous, that man can by his own efforts reach supreme mm-hmm. illumination. Mm-hmm. That is paganism, and that is the Catholic Church giving its authentic stamp to paganism. Mm-hmm. And it is part of modern Catholicism, where in the past they did not accept Buddhism or Hinduism, and now they accept both, and they accept the Muslim faith too, like in paragraph 841 of the New Catechism, where they say that they have the same faith of Abraham as we have. It is really, really sad. And so what you are saying in your testimony of practicing mysticism is very relevant, because these things are recognized officially by the Catholic Church, and actually they're coming into a lot of the self-aid programs and medical
New
things
age.
And then psychological mm-hmm. things. A lot of popular books, even in bookstores that call themselves Christian, it's really New Age things under the title of Zen Buddhism or Sufi type of meditations. And we get Catholic people like William Shannon and Keating and others who show the acceptance of New Age practices along together with Catholicism. I would urge people viewing, or if you are a viewer, were really interested or listening to this program, to go to our webpage, where I have an article written on this called The Mystic Plague, where I document the different Catholic authors who are into this. So this is very relevant. It is modern day Catholicism, and it is lethal, because it is disguised, it really is disguised New Age philosophy that has come in to Catholicism, and through Catholicism is permeating somewhat or a lot into the Christian world. Now, were you also into TM, Transcendental Meditation?
Yes, and most, and also Kung Fu. That was the beginning of
Kung
that program
Fu, yes,
with Carradine.
Yes.
Yes, I used to be just mesmerized by that.
Was that actually in the convent that you were in, Kung Fu? Or
No, I used to watch it on TV.
You watched it on TV. Okay, so, and in TM, was that while you were a nun or after you left?
Richard, I don't think that I was that much into TM. I can't remember. I don't think I had any books on it. Yoga.
Yoga. Yeah,
because there was a Jesuit priest who used to come in, and he was into yoga.
Yeah, and he would teach
yes.
you yoga. Well, that's a preliminary steps mm-hmm. into TM, and it's the same sort of thing. A Jesuit priest teaching yoga is like the mm-hmm. Catholic Church's initiating of people into
mm-hmm.
the
right.
mystical ways. So I find that very interesting, and I think it is most important that people understand these things, because it is Christ Jesus who saves us from our sins, and it is he who frees us from the kingdom of darkness. I'd like to read the Apostle Paul's words. It's from Colossians chapter 1, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are in union with Christ Jesus by grace through faith and in him, and delivered from the kingdom of darkness. So we are delivered from all deceit and false ideas that man can bypass the mind and literally bypass Christ Jesus, the one mediator, and his death and his resurrection. All of this so-called mysticism and direct union with God is totally against the teaching of the Bible, and we are delivered from that, the Apostle Paul said, and translated into the kingdom of his Son. So praise God, hallelujah.
I think, Richard, it's just a matter of, I think it's wanting to be just like the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, to be like God. It's really just a very indirect way of wanting to, like, be many saviors, as if to be on a par with God.
Yes, and I think that's probably a better way to conclude than I was concluding there. It's really trying to desire to have your mind, your eyes opened and your mind open so that you can be like God.
That's right.
And that is the very first temptation, and by which Satan tried to tempt Eve, or did tempt Eve, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 5, you shall be like God. And trying to reach this mystical union, direct contact with God by meditation or mystical experience, is really giving in to the very first temptation. So we say these things truthfully and in the love of Christ Jesus, so that your eyes would be opened and that you would know that it is only by grace that you are saved. And as the Lord convicts you and you trust on Christ Jesus alone, that you get a real joy unspeakable, and not an emptiness that
and
these things brought.
Yeah.
A real joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that, Jacqueline, you finally reached and came to. But how was it? You're in a convent, and it's not an ordinary convent. I have interviewed other former nuns, and they were teaching nuns, and somebody like Lolly Harding, who I interviewed, she was a medical nun, and here and there and doing medical work, and you know, she was up and around, and you were in a cloister and very much secluded and doing reparation and very much in the confines of the convent. So how did you hear the gospel, Jacqueline? Because it doesn't look like there's any way that the gospel can, you know, get into where you are in this very secluded type of life.
Well, a cousin of mine who was a Christian would come, and she would visit us, and she would tell us about all Christian teachers. And then one day she brought a minister, Protestant minister, to the convent, and he said that he was doing a having a like a seminar, a outside of a Catholic church, I don't remember. Yeah, around, it was somewhere around the convent. It was like a street meeting.
He was street preaching. Yes.
So I asked permission to go, and my superior then, she's dead now, but she was very into the Lord, very much so.
She was seeking herself, was she?
Yes. And she knew that I had problems, that I was really depressed physically, spiritually. And she let me go. And I heard the gospel. He was telling us that only by grace were we saved. I said, God, I don't know what she's talking about, what he's talking about, but I accept it.
Yes.
And that it wasn't by works, it wasn't by rosaries or a church membership, but only, it was a gift.
A gift of God. It says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
Through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross.
Yes. And that, I'm sure, was a great revelation to you, you know. So you believe then, was it actually on the street that you really trusted
that's
Christ?
That's right, I trusted Christ, right.
Yeah. So it was a nun now on the streets of Brooklyn hearing the gospel.
Yes.
And a distant cousin, as it was preaching. Yeah, yeah. So
no, she was the one who brought me.
Oh, she was the one who brought
you.
She brought the minister.
She
brought the minister, and he was preaching on the street.
Yes.
Okay, so that is interesting. About what year was that, Jackie?
75.
Yeah. Now, you go back to the convent.
And then I stay 2 more years.
You stay 2 more years. Now, what are you doing in those 2 more years now? Because, you know, you know the Lord and, you know, you have, you know, gone beyond emptiness now to, mm-hmm. you know, experience His presence and to trust on Him alone. Were you having difficulties then?
Still, because... I was trying to get into the Bible. I always loved the Word.
Yes.
But
yes.
We weren't actually taught it. We weren't, you know, given the real theological summations of the Bible. You know, it always had to be interpreted for us. But after 2 years, I realized that I could no longer live under the authority of the superior or the Pope, but just the authority of the Jesus Christ or the Bible. So I left, and here I am after 27 years.
Yes, yes. Did you try to share with any of the other sisters what you had found?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? You really, yeah.
I don't think so, Richard. I know that some full gospel businessmen try to speak to them because they came once to the dining room, to the reception room. But it just caused a lot of
yeah,
backlash.
A lot of term. Yes.
So, but at that time, really, I didn't know anything, and I just realized that I had to leave.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. That is quite similar to other former nuns that I've interviewed, that at the beginning you trust in Christ Jesus, and you trust in mm-hmm. Him alone, and you know it's not by rituals and works, and you know mm-hmm. that it's based on the Bible mm-hmm. alone, but things are still quite hazy, and you're...
That's right.
You are groping, and you do not want to leave, and you know that you've got to leave, and it's...
That's right.
It can be painful while you have peace with God. It can be quite painful, and mm-hmm. I can understand how it took 2 years before you actually did leave. Now, before we get to you leaving the convent and all, something that I wanted to ask you, Jacqueline, going back to, you know, when you were going to the, doing the sacraments, and when you were also trying to do penances, were you also into trying to pray to Mary and to be devoted to Mary? Was that part of it?
Oh, I was always devoted to Mary.
Yes.
Yes, to pray to her. I didn't know her as a mediatrix. We were told to pray to Mary, and I just automatically would say the rosary, make rosary novenas.
Yes. Was it any
even as children?
Was it any actual precise definition of the way the Catholic Church looks at Mary? Like the Catholic Church has different ways of looking at Mary, you know, as the mediatrix of all grace. You said you weren't into that, but like the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Yes, the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Was that the way? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That more goes back to Lourdes and
it goes apparitions.
Back to the, yes, to 1854 mm-hmm. and the declaration that Mary was immaculately conceived and mm-hmm. that she never had original sin. That teaching of the Catholic Church that was defined back in 1854. Actually, I was quite into some of that myself. When I left Rome in 1964, I was highly depressed because Rome seemed to be so unholy of a city, and I was really depressed by the students. We had about 300 of them in the class where I was studying, and they didn't seem to be devout like I was, and a lot of them were just seeking for positions in the Catholic Church. And at the end of my year in Rome, I was very taken aback, and I was afraid that I was losing my Catholic devotion mm-hmm. and my devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart. So I decided to return from Rome by way of France and Lourdes. And I went to the apparition site at Lourdes so that I could be devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I wanted to do penance and to sort of build up my life of penance so that souls could be saved. And I did one of the more difficult things I've ever done, Jacqueline. I'm sorry, this is your testimony, but I just wanted to explain this because you brought up the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I went into the baths where people go to be healed, and there was a lot of mucous membrane and things there. It was quite dirty, the baths, because people go to be healed of all types of illnesses. And I took the water in my hand and drank it, and I said that Mary would keep me from getting any serious disease, and I was doing this as a penance. And it was like I could sense that in my stomach for hours afterwards, and I was trying to do penances, but it was like I stepped over the edge. You know, this was it was one of the more ghastly things I had ever done, but that was the height of my devotion. I was trying to build myself up after the disappointments of life in Rome and being at the Angelicum University and not finding the devotedness that
like Martin Luther.
Yes, in a certain sense. And so it was doing that then. I was hoping to feel holier and more devout and to do what Mary had asked, to suffer for souls and to honor her Immaculate Heart. And I can understand what you went through. Did you come to an end of that, or in all your days in the convent you continued to be devoted to Mary?
No, I was still devoted to Mary.
You were still devoted to Mary.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But then when you accepted faith in Christ alone, did you struggle with praying to Mary, or did it take you a while to get beyond that?
I don't remember. Richard, yes. I don't remember those 2 years. I guess the Holy Spirit was just working in me to just leading me out. And I remember what really made me decide to leave was we were having a retreat, and I asked the priest if he believed in Satan. I just stood up and I said, "Do you believe in Satan?" And he said, "Well, you know, not really." So just at that, I just up and I walked out, and I was just sobbing, and I went up and I just said, "I've got to leave. Mm-hmm. This is it. This is the end, you know."
Yeah, that can happen in Catholicism where people don't believe basics. You know what I mean? I don't believe in Satan. Like, we had a priest in Trinidad, and he didn't believe that Christ was divine, you know. And he didn't believe that Christ was a true man and true God. He didn't believe he was true God. He believed he was true man and an example to believers. And I used to say to the Archbishop and to other priests who were, you know, coming down on me because I was doubting the authority of the church, and I was doubting the sacraments as ways of making us holy and wanting to look to Christ, I said, why don't you get after him? You know what I mean? He's denying the divinity of Christ. But a lot of things are tolerated in the Catholic Church that seem to be essential part of what Christian teaching is, that Satan is a real person, and a lot of these things are tolerated. It's once you don't give in to, once you don't come away from believing in Holy Mother Church, and that's where the Catholic Church lives. I'd just like to read, and this is hard, but I think we've got to say it. The Catholic Church says in paragraph 181 of the New Catechism, "Believing is an ecclesial act. The Church's faith precedes, engenders, supports, and nourishes our faith. The Church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as Father who does not have the Church as Mother." Mm. Now that is hard. That's it's putting the motherhood of the Church way up with the fatherhood of God. And it's saying that if you do not believe in Holy Mother, you cannot believe in the fatherhood of God. And that is, in a certain sense, where the mind of Catholics are. And our message to you today, dear viewer and dear listener, is that it is to look to Christ as the author and finisher of the faith, and not to any church, and it is to directly trust on His finished work, His perfect life, and to know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should ever have everlasting life. Was that actually part of your leaving, that you knew that God so loved the world and that you wanted to walk in communion with Christ the rest of your life, Jacqueline?
Richard, I had looked upon God as so unapproachable, and I feared Him so much because I had to go through so much physical illnesses. And I always thought that it was His will that I suffer. So I never, it was until many years after I left, and then through counseling, through studying the Word, studying the history of the Catholic Church, that the Lord in His great mercy brought me into a knowledge of Himself. You know, I did not lose that fear of Him immediately.
Yes, I think that is really good that you brought that out, Jacqueline, and I think it's really got to be said that many of us in devout convent living and devout living in a priory or others in monasteries, and we had this idea of God as real stern, mm-hmm. and of the God's hatred of sin and how serious sin was, mortal sin. And we had this fear in us, and like a guilt complex that was mm-hmm. continually mm-hmm. like a cloud over us. Mm-hmm. And I know it was refreshing for me to get into the scriptures. A big part of my own search in looking for what grace really was and what faith really was also a search for the Abba Father. I saw that Christ Jesus continually call God Father. I think it's 170 times if you count the times that Christ Jesus used the word Father. That's mm-hmm. written in the Gospels. Of course, mm-hmm. He would have said it continually, but that's recorded. As far as I remember, I think it's 170 times. And that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said Abba Father, which is like Papa God. Mm-hmm. And then I was really desirous to know what the Apostle Paul said when in the 8th chapter of Romans he said the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, mm-hmm. whereby we cry out Abba Father. And my inner desire, Jacqueline, was to know God as an Abba Father, to know that I was in the everlasting arms, mm-hmm. and to know the intimate love of a loving Father. And this was a real big part of my search, that I could know that God is love, like the Apostle John says in his first letter, that God is love, that the same God who is the All Holy One, He is light, in whom there is no darkness, no shadow of turning, that same God could be our Abba Father. And in my own life, I was trying to struggle with this, and a big part of my struggle was that why was it that the same Christ Jesus has always prayed Father on the cross did not pray Father? He said in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And I began to try and put this together, and the only answer I could come up with was what the Apostle Paul had said at the very last verse in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That it was at that time on the cross that He took like your sin, my sin on Himself. And He knew the wrath of God. He knew God's hatred of sin. In the words of Peter, He bore our sins in His body on the tree, and He took the full wrath of God. And that's why He prayed the words of the psalm, because in a certain sense He knew a million hells. He knew the the horrific position of being legally sinned. He became legally sinned so that the believer could become righteous in God's sight by trusting in Him alone. And that was part of my search as a priest, and it was an intimate part of my search for the intimate love of the Father. So I can identify with you, Jacqueline. I'm so happy that you bring that up, because it reverberates inside me, because it was a very much a part of my own testimony. It's not something that I normally mention, so I'm really happy that you bring that out. So how did you eventually, now you've left the convent, how did you eventually come to really experience that God personally, the Father personally loves you?
Well, Rishi, as you were speaking, I got the thought that I always loved God as my Father. In fact, I was always attracted more to the Old Testament. But now I realize why Catholics are more attracted to Mary, going by way of Mary to God instead of Jesus, because it's Jesus who I feared. You know, you see Him on a cross, and you're expected to suffer like Him, to be a victim like Him, because at the Mass is, we are told, that we offer ourselves in union with Jesus Christ. So I always wanted to, you know, sort of obliterate that, and when I would be on a sick bed or ready to go into a surgery or something, and I want to say, you know, if this is your will, God, but still I just hated it and feared it so much, and that's why I hated to see Jesus on the cross, because I was supposed to be a victim like that.
Yes, yes.
But it was afterwards, of course, when it's only through knowledge of the Word that we come into, you know, who God really is, who Jesus really is, and what He did. That it's only knowledge that will help us to get some sanity of mind about Him.
Yes, and it's by reading and rereading the precious
Absolutely.
Word of God in your Bible that you know who God is.
And by getting good teaching.
Yes.
Getting good teaching is so important.
In a church where Christ is really exalted, mm-hmm, and that the mm-hmm. person of Christ is exalted, and that the very Word of God is magnified. Mm-hmm. I know again and again that I have tried to memorize Scripture so that I would know who
that
Christ Jesus is. Sometimes in Texas, where I now live, I would walk along the road that is close to our house, and the sun is coming down, and it's usually a bright day, you know, and I would think of Christ Jesus' relationship to the Father, as it says in chapter 1 of Hebrews, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, mm-hmm. and upholding all things by the word of His power, who, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The wonder of a text like that to teach you who Christ is. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the mm-hmm. express image of His person. So He's absolutely divine, one with the Father. He upholds all things. That is
That's
the
right.
beauty of nature, creation, mm-hmm. the stars, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. the little flowers, you know, the trees, and all that makes up creation. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know, it's things subsisting in Him. It's not only mm-hmm. that God created the world, but all things hold together by the word of the Lord. And it's Christ Jesus that upholds all
things.
It's
the word. That's
yeah.
right.
And then when He had mm-hmm. by Himself purged our sins, when He had died where I should have died, when He took my sin upon Himself, when He purged my sin, mm-hmm. and now is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now He is glorified with the Father, no longer suffering, no longer a victim.
That's right.
And it was by Himself He purged the sins. It's not with the help of the nun, Jacqueline Kaser, or of myself as trying to suffer. It's by Himself. It's not mm-hmm. Holy Mother Church suffering with Him. He suffered by Himself. And the
willingly.
Clarity
willingly.
Of Scripture. mm-hmm. that it was his perfect offering, and the insult it gives to God, the Father, and to the Son, to propose that we in any way can cooperate,
mm-hmm.
or in any way to reflect that grace is solely an aid or a help by which we respond. Mm-hmm. Grace is who our gracious God is, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Like Paul in Romans chapter 3 gets enthusiastic, he says, but now the righteousness of God is manifest, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God. That the perfect life, the righteousness of God, who is the perfect Christ Jesus, is manifest, and the commandment of God is to believe on him. And mm-hmm. how is it to believe on him? Freely, as he directly justifies you. So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts, and you trust on Christ Jesus and him alone, and then you know that abundant life that he has come to share. I am so rejoicing, Jacqueline, that your testimony is so clear, so precise, and that you have really come from the darkness of mysticism, the darkness mm-hmm. of sacramentalism, mm-hmm. the darkness of looking to Mary and Mary's Immaculate Heart, on all of these things, to looking to God alone.
Yes, when I first left Richard and miraculously met Mrs. Allen, Carolyn, I think that you met her once.
Yes, yes.
I met her through someone I met on the subway going from work. But she told me when she first met me, she said, you were in a trance.
Yes,
yes. She said, my mind, I had no mind.
Yes, yes.
Yes.
Yeah, you can be
God in his grace.
Really mystified, and God mm-hmm. saves you, and you are, in a sense, looking for light, and you need to be taught the scriptures. And
gives a sanity of mind.
And to get sanity of mind. But God is faithful and true, and he gives us a sound mind, and a way to express the truth mm-hmm. in God's love. Mm-hmm. And that is our purpose in this interview, is to exalt Christ Jesus, to mm-hmm. show his abundant mm-hmm. goodness, to show his perfect life, to show the love of the Father, and to exalt the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer, as Christ Jesus said. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, well, precious viewer,
right.
look to mm-hmm. Christ alone, and cry out for the light of the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to convict you, to lead you, and you will have your testimony. And it would be lovely to hear from you. It has been a great encouragement to me and to others that I have interviewed, that we have heard from people. And to know that as we try to reach out and do reach out, that the Lord is effective and that he saves many. So it's a great encouragement. You will find our webpage at the bottom of the screen, and I urge you to write to us and let us know how God is working in your life, because that's the whole purpose of what we do. What message would you give now to a precious Catholic person watching, Jacqueline? How would you? I know it's a difficult question.
the one scripture that helped me so much when I left was in Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I just trusted in the Lord for 27 years. It's Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's a oneness with him. It's knowing his word. It's living life with him and in him. It's accepting the wonderful gift that is offered to us, that he did on the cross. He did it all. And it was finished. It's for us to just, he bore it so that we can walk free.
Yeah, so we can rest on it. And that I don't think you could have said it better, Jacqueline. That is it. It's to rest on Christ Jesus. It's not any work or endeavor. It is to say, I rest on what He did, His perfect life, His perfect sacrifice. I rest on trust on what He accomplished.
Yes.
And I say all praise to God, because in resting there, knowing that I'm a sinner, knowing that I need a substitute, and knowing that He is faithful and true.
You can be yourself.
And yes, and then there, it's that joy, and it is the fact that the truth sets us free. Is the name of the book, which your testimony is the first, and the truth does set us free. And that
and you
is
can just
our,
pray to Him.
That
just
is our purpose.
Our prayers are answered. It's not a struggle. You just, at every moment when things come to us, or troubles, or a problem, or a joy, it's just, you know, Lord, just show me the way. And our prayers are answered immediately.
Our prayers are answered, and it truly is an abundant life as we walk with the Lord. And that's what we're sharing with you today.
Mm-hmm.
And this is your life too, as you trust on Christ Jesus. So thank you for viewing, and Jacqueline, it has been a joy to be with you. And
thank you so much, Richard.
All praise and glory be to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Praise God.
Thanks for listening. If the Lord touches you, we'd love to hear from you. Visit our website at www.bereanbeacon.org. Goodbye, and God bless you.